One of the most powerful tools you have for gospel ministry is your church. The fact is that Jesus designed the church that when it's healthy, when it's a place where His love is preeminent and where His Holy Spirit is free to work and move, this becomes a very convicting environment for a lost person. One of the greatest ways you can bring someone to Jesus Christ is to bring them into a healthy church where the truth is preached and the love of Christ is alive and well. And so today on the Spiritual Leadership Podcast, we discuss how can we open the front doors of the church. Welcome again to another edition of the Spiritual Leadership Podcast. This program comes to you every month and features the encouragement and the edification from the heart of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College. The Spiritual Leadership Podcast also includes an outline. If you have not subscribed to the outline, please visit paulchappell.com. On Dr. Chappell's blog, you can click on the link that says the Spiritual Leadership Podcast, send us your email address, and once a month you'll get a notification that the podcast has posted and that the outline is available for download. Well, right now, let's tune in our hearts and our attention to an idea session that will help us understand how to open the front door of the church. Here's Paul Chappell.
One of the fundamental mistakes of the seeker movement is that the primary goal is growth. And as Bible believers, our primary goal is to honor God. We've got to keep that central. And so we share principles with you and methods with you that we believe are biblically based, and we believe they produce spiritual and numerical growth, but all of it is to the glory of God. And so we're glad you're here. I want to read to you Luke 14:23, and then we'll get started. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Does your community know that you are in their midst, open for business and ready to help them? I wonder sometimes if you went into the average city and asked for the name of your church, if the average citizen would know you exist. Sometimes I get burdened about the fact that as time rushes on and as society is getting quicker and quicker with technology and schedules, sometimes I wonder how viable and relevant our churches are in the community as salt and light. We touched on that in the book, Church Still Works, because we believe God wants the church to be a vital part of every community, not for our own notoriety's sake, but for the fact that we want to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to speak to you for these next few moments about the subject of opening the front doors of your church. You see, I'm convinced that many fundamental churches, without intentionally saying it, are telling their community, we're closed. They're telling their community that they don't really care about reaching out and moving on. And if you're here today wanting your church to make a difference, I'd like to share a few principles with you that I believe God can use in every church represented here today. Let's begin where it all needs to begin, and that's with the pastor. The pastor of a church that opens the front door. The pastor is the key to opening the front door. And pastors, that's why we need times like this to allow the Spirit of God to make change in our life. And I want you to think with me, if you would, first of all, about the spirit of the pastor. The spirit of the pastor. You know, I believe the devil fights our spirit as much as anything else. He wants us to get discouraged and downtrodden. And sometimes if you spend a few minutes listening to the news or reading some of the newspapers, if you're not careful, you can get downright depressed with what's going on in the world today. And some pastors can get angry with what's going on in the world today. And our spirit is not the type of spirit that God is going to bless in the pulpit or with our church family. I hope that your spirit is right today. I meet some bitter pastors, I'm sad to say. I meet some pastors that are just cankered and angry. And it's just one thing to another thing to another thing. I went on vacation several years ago with our family, and we sat down in a church. We opened up the bulletin. The pastor's welcome to the church bulletin letter was talking about the problems at another Baptist church in town and his disagreements with the pastor of the other church in town. I thought, first of all, what an idiot. That's the first thing I thought. And secondly, I thought, how is that going to help a visitor come to that church to sense the presence of the Lord in this place? We've got to guard our spirit. And sometimes people leave the church and they're unkind. If we're not careful, we want to come and preach about it in the next session. And sometimes another pastor is unkind. If we're not careful about it, we want to bring that up. And when we're hurting, sometimes we want to talk about it all the time in order to work our way through it. And I found when I'm hurting, if I possibly can, I need to talk to the Lord about that and then come to the people and help them learn how to talk to the Lord about their hurts. We've got to guard our spirit. I believe a pastor must have, first of all, a spirit of compassion. A spirit of compassion. I once spoke to a pastor in this state, and he told me, and I'll never forget the conversation, he said, Brother Chapel, he said, I'll be honest with you, I don't want our church to get over about 200 in attendance. He said, you just get more and more people, there's more and more problems. He said, the church is large enough to support me. Our 401k is getting funded. God help the pastor who views the church as an occupation. I said it last night. We need to answer the question, are we here to make a living? Are we here to make a difference? Our church cares for me, and if you're here as a deacon or a layman in the church, you ought to care for your pastor. Love him. Remember his birthday. Remember their wedding anniversary, his anniversary at the church. Study how to pay him and take care of him. But there's not a God-called pastor that goes to any church for those reasons. For 16 months, we labored here without a salary from the church. And those were some of the happiest months of our life. And I'm simply saying that the pastor must not come into the ministry for the wrong reason. He must not lose that heart of compassion for people. Matthew 9:36, when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. When was the last time you got up on a hill somewhere and looked out over your city and wept for your city? When was the last time you prayed and said, Lord, give me a new burden and a new vision for this city? A spirit of compassion. Secondly, the pastor must have a spirit of faith. A spirit of faith. How I appreciate the emphasis in the morning message on the subject of having faith in God. And the fact of the matter is, as Dr. Goetz said, many people do say, I just don't see how this can work. I just don't see how this can be done. And many pastors are waiting until they can see how it will be done before they begin doing what God has already told them to do. And oh, today must we recognize that without faith, it is impossible to please God. The spiritual leader's job is the process of motivating and mobilizing and directing people to passionately and strategically pursue God and plan and his plan for their lives. And that takes faith to get people to move along into the plan of God. Mark 11:22, Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. Some of you men need to fight the hesitant leader syndrome. Always waiting for the perfect moment that never comes. I don't know what God is burdening you about. Starting a church, adding a staff member, building a building, perhaps knocking on every door in your community, doing a community newsletter. I don't know what it is God is putting on your heart. And I understand the importance of timing. I also see a lot of men who are complacent and missing opportunity. And the fact of the matter is, old Gabriel's getting ready to sound that trumpet, and we better get to doing what we're going to do for the Lord. We've got to be faithful in the matter of having a spirit of faith. Joshua 1:7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. You know, I've learned that fear always cancels out faith, and faith always cancels out fear. And we need to be a people in our independent Baptist churches who have the faith we once had to scratch off a piece of ground somewhere, put a tent up, pass some handbills out, preach John 3:16 for a week or two or three, and trust God to do the rest. Having faith in God. And then I think the pastor must have a spirit of servanthood. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And we must always remember we are the servants of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, the great kenosis passage, speaks of Jesus Christ emptying himself, not of his deity, but of the prerogatives of his deity. And he humbled himself, and he took the form of a servant, the Bible says. And he is our example. John the Baptist said it, he must increase, I must decrease. And pastors, we must always recognize and remember that whatever authority we have, and pastors do have authority in the church, but we must recognize that we ourselves are under authority and that we are but the servants of God. He is the chief shepherd. We are the under shepherd, not called to drive, but called to lead and to serve in the church. And so the spirit of the pastor is where the open door really begins to take place. Secondly, the vision of the pastor. The church that has an open door to the community is the church with the pastor whose vision is clear. When the heart is pure, the vision is clear. It's amazing when we get our hearts right at the altar at a meeting like this, how suddenly God begins to lead us and God begins to show us what he wants to do in his work. I believe the pastor's vision must be, first of all, a biblical vision. You know, I love Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. You ought to study the word vision there sometime in Proverbs 29:18. The word vision means biblical understanding. And sometimes people talk about vision in more of a secular sense. But what I'm speaking about this morning is getting into the Word of God and having a paradigm shift whereby your vision of ministry is being seen through the lens of the Word of God, and you're seeing your community and you're seeing your church the way God sees it, and you're getting God's vision for the church. And so it must be a biblical vision. Secondly, it must be a God-centered vision. A God-centered vision. You see, the implementation of vision is primarily an act of obedience to the Word of God. Your vision is simply to be obedient, to go, to teach, to win, to disciple, and let God add to the church such as should be added. And the pastor is the caretaker of the vision. The pastor must be the one who helps the church to stay on track and to stay on vision. Some of you are church members, and many times wonderful godly church members get ideas about and visions for what they think the pastor should do. And they want the pastor to start a clothing ministry of used clothing, and they want the pastor to start some type of a counseling ministry for people with special needs, and they want the pastor to do this and the pastor to do that. And some of those ideas the Lord may use in the pastor's heart, but many, if the pastor were to allow the congregation to set the agenda, he'd be running from meeting to meeting and place to place and perhaps never getting done what God called him to do. And God's going to give that vision to the pastor, and he's going to call people to support and to fund that vision. And the vision must be God-centered so that the pastor has no hesitation in sharing it with the congregation. And he must be the caretaker of the vision. Now, because of the very nature of our beliefs, there is an undermining of that vision in society today. And I want to give you quickly three kinds of responses you can expect to your vision. Pastor, as you attempt to open the door and welcome the community, and as you begin new ministries, you're going to find three levels of response. First, you'll find some people who are happy to benefit from the vision and ministry of the pastor. There'll be some folks that'll say, that's a great vision. I'm glad he has a vision for air conditioning and padded pews. I think that's a wonderful, wonderful thing that he has the vision. I think that's a great thing that Brother Chapel started West Coast Baptist College. That is a wonderful thing. I think that's a wonderful thing that Pastor started a Christian school. There will be those that are just glad somebody has a vision. Secondly, there will be some people who will contribute comfortably to the vision. There will be some people who will help with a little time or a little money to the vision. And thirdly, there will be some people who give their lives to the vision. And I say, other than the Lord, it is to those people that you give much credit and thanks, and you praise God for raising up a band of people. How many of you pastors have some people with you today, and you just thank God that they share the vision in that way with you? And how we thank the Lord for it. But the pastor must share his vision as he knows it has come from the Word of God. Thirdly, I want to speak briefly about the evangelism of the pastor. I believe very strongly that people do what people see. Let's say that together. People do what people, one more time, people do see. And I believe it's important that the people see the pastor carrying out the vision. In the matter of soul winning, we have several soul winning meetings a week here at our church. And Tuesday night and Saturday morning are the big ones for us. And we gather together, have a brief lesson, get our calls, our partners, and go out into the community and talk to people about the Lord. And often on Tuesday nights, I'll be preaching somewhere. When I'm not, I'm at the meeting and going out on Saturday morning, every Saturday morning of my life, getting a partner, getting some gospel tracts, going out, knocking on doors, following up on a visitor from the previous week, many times on a Friday or another day during the week, grabbing someone, going out. And I believe it's vital, pastors, if we're going to open up that front door, that we lead the way and set the way by example. Nothing, not television, not radio, nothing will ever replace just a pastor out in the community. Being there, visible, meeting people, giving your card. We have had many people saved who put a gospel tract in a drawer, let it sit there for 2-3 years in that junk drawer until someone in their family had a trial, and then they called. And you've got to keep sowing that seed. Keep sowing that seed as the man of God. And then I think, fourthly, of the preaching of the pastor. The pastor must recognize that the pulpit is a great gift from God. It's a privilege to stand behind the sacred desk, and we must use it well. And pastor, as the front door is open, we must take very seriously the preaching of the Word of God. We must preach contextually. And I challenge you in this matter. I'm always wanting to be a better preacher, and we must always endeavor to rightly divide the Word of truth, developing the text historically and biblically, and drenching ourselves in the Scripture, and having a time for deliberate contemplation of the text and prayer over the text, and being ready in our spirit to preach the Word of God. There must be a commitment to scriptural series and exposition. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I don't want our people, when they're asked, for example, why is it that you don't do this or you do that? I don't want them to say, because pastor said. I want them to move along in their life to the place they can say, well, the Bible said. I was out there at the base, John, yesterday to pray for your command there, and I sat next to a colonel and his wife, and they said, now you all have a college over there, don't you? I said, yes, we do. and they said, we see the young people, they're fine young people. And I said, well, we have programs to train preachers and educators and missionaries and evangelists and education programs. A lot of the girls take education. And the lady said to me, now do you have ladies that are training to be pastors? And I said, no, we don't. We really don't. And she said, well, why not? I thought, oh, boy, here we go. And I only had so much time. Well, why not, you know? And I said, and I was trying to be kind of general and just keep it all happy. And I said, well, the Baptists aren't real big on lady preachers. I was trying to blame it on those Baptists, you know. And she gave me a look like, well, I just don't agree with it. And her husband was kind of looking at me. He's a military officer. I'm sure he's a strong leader. But right at that little moment, he was being a little wimpy. And I looked at him. I said, well, I said, the Bible says that a pastor should be the husband of one wife. And it's just real hard for ladies to do that. And he kind of looked at me like, and it's interesting when you run across people who aren't from a biblical ministry and they don't have that grounding. But may we help our people to get grounded in the Word of God. Spurgeon said, your pulpit preparations are your first business. And if you neglect those, you will bring no credit upon yourself and your office. Whatever you do, take time starting a Sunday afternoon, Monday morning, get that text, start reading it, start studying, drench yourself in it, and no matter what else happens that week, just make sure that next Sunday morning you're cocked and loaded and ready to go and preach the Word of God for those dear souls. And then it not only must be contextual, the message must be applicable. And I think that every pastor ought to ask himself, how can I bring the application? How is this something that can be used by our folks this week? And so the pastor opens the door. Let's talk secondly about the place then. The place, the local church. Does the physical location of your church building say stay away or come in? You know, sometimes I'll drive by certain neighborhoods and I'll see some houses and I have absolutely no desire to go in there unless it's a soul winning call and a spiritual reason. There's no reason to want to go in. I mean, there's pit bulls in the front yard, several cars out there on the grass, whatever. Not real people. Sometimes you go by a house, you go, that is a beautiful home. I wonder what it would look like inside there. And I really believe our church should draw some curiosity on the part of a passerby. And I really believe we need to think about the place. You know, the thing of it is that sometimes as saved people, we forget how unsaved people are thinking and viewing certain things. And we forget that, for example, when an unsaved person comes into our church, they're kind of looking around and trying to see if there's anyone of maybe their race or anyone from their neighborhood or their work. They're trying to figure the place out. When they drive by, they're trying to sense what's going on in there. And I think the place itself sends a message. Let me just mention a few things. Our place must be prepared. And gentlemen and ladies, we must strive for excellence in our facilities. You may have an 800 square foot building, but it ought to be a building well cared for. Money ought to be spent on the landscaping. There ought to be paint applied to the walls annually. There ought to be steam clean rugs happening every few months or so. And the place ought to be as absolutely sharp as any building in town. Mediocrity breeds indifference. Quality attracts. And I believe, you say, well, where's that in the Bible? I can give you many scriptures, but the Bible's very clear. Let all things be done decently and in order. And I really believe many times, I preached at a church some years ago. And I went there the first time, and I love the pastor, and he's no longer there at the church, but I had a wonderful time with him. But up on the air conditioning vent, there was a Nerf football in the auditorium. And I thought, well, someone didn't see it. I mean, how can you not see it, but someone didn't see it. And then I went back the second year, and it was still there. And this is the honest truth. I went back the third year, and it was still there. And I made a decision. I said, I'm not going back to preach there. I'm not going to go. If they care that little for their church to leave a Nerf football on the air conditioning vent, I'm not going to go back there and preach. And I'm just telling you, you send a message by the way you care for the building. Strive for excellence in your signage and your print materials. The goal is not innovation. The goal is effectiveness. And make sure that your materials reflect a quality that's pleasing to the Lord. Secondly, not only must your place be prepared, it must be known. People need to know where you are. When we bought this property out here on the edge of town, I worried about helping people know where we are. And we put a map on every gospel tract and sometimes in the newspaper and on other of our advertisements and helping people know where we are. We use a picture of our church a lot of times in the advertising so they can look at the picture. Oh, I've seen that church. I've been by there. Some of you have a tremendous location perhaps. Others are maybe in an inner city area. Make sure people know where you are. Location isn't everything as long as people know where you are. And so emphasize that as it pertains to the place you worship. Thirdly, I want to speak about the people of this church with the open door. The people of the church. And here we speak of the core group of the church body, the members of the local church. And many of you are members with your pastor. And I just want to, A, thank you for coming, and B, just simply say, I trust that you'll be blessed and grow spiritually and that you'll catch the vision, not necessarily of this pastor, but of your pastor. Listen to what he says about sessions and ministries and what God is doing in your heart. Do everything you can to help him and love him and encourage him in the ministry to stay faithful in ministry. The people, first of all, must know and share the purpose. They must know and share the purpose. And the Bible says in Nehemiah 2 and verse 18, "Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said," I love that phrase, "and they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work." Now, as we bring people into the church, we begin sharing our purpose with them very early on. At our new members class, four times a year, for 4 weeks, at 10 o'clock in the morning, I teach the new members. And we just concluded a class Sunday, and we brought in another, I think, about 90 adult members through that class. And it's a wonderful time. And we begin sharing the purpose with them. We teach many things in the class. We teach the basic doctrine of the church. We teach the function of what is the pastor, what is the deacons, who are the staff. We teach Baptist distinctives, what is a Baptist, lots of different things. But one lesson is about the purpose of the church. And as we share that with them, we have simplified it to just three simple steps for the new believer. First of all, we exist for this purpose of loving God. And that simply refers to the matter of receiving Christ as Savior. It refers to the matter of responding to the preaching, participating in worship, whether singing or giving. And we just challenge them to be a part of this church that is loving God in an expressive, active way, week after week at Lancaster Baptist Church. Secondly, we challenge them with this purpose of growing together in Christ. And the Bible speaks of striving together for the faith of the gospel. And we ask them to begin a journey of growth with us. And that journey is comprised of first becoming a member. And of course, that is preceded by salvation and baptism. Secondly, by bonding in an adult class. We believe that every member of our church, if they're going to reach their spiritual potential, needs to enroll in a small group. And in this church, those are adult Bible classes. And we have 45 classes and by life stage. And we encourage every visitor, when we visit on them, to come into one of these adult Bible classes where they might grow in fellowship and in the Word of God. And then we also encourage them, as a member of that class, to be discipled by somebody in that class. And we take the daily in the Word discipleship, Brother Schmidt mentioned a moment ago, and we'll take that brand new member, and we'll say, if it's a couple, we'll introduce them to another couple, and we'll say, these folks are involved in our discipleship ministry. They take people on Wednesday night for about a 20-week time period, and they teach them one-on-one the basic principles of the Word of God. By the way, one of the great things that happens in that time, that 20 weeks, is a relationship begins to develop. And the Bible instruction is primary, but the relationship is equally vital. A lot of times in our fundamental churches, a pastor will get up on a Sunday night and he'll haul off and start preaching against something and maybe dealing with certain issues. And all of a sudden, that new member is afraid and doesn't know, why did the pastor say that? Why won't the pastor support Billy Graham? And they soon begin to stop attending. And the average Baptist church, if we're not careful, we'll see 1,000 people saved and maybe even baptized, and just a small handful of them still attending sometime later. And the attrition rate has been many times too high, and for the lack of discipleship. And we get them grounded in the Word of God and in a godly relationship. And that new believer can go to his friend that he's had 10 Bible studies with and say, I want to ask you, why did Pastor say that? And that guy might say something like, well, thank God for everyone that's saved through various ministries, but Pastor does not endorse bringing Roman Catholic priests onto the platform. And that's why Pastor said that, because he was warning us and helping us. And a new member can go, oh, whew, I was starting to think this place was like a cult or something. Because a guy who's been saved 7 weeks, he thinks all these ministries are just equally good. And discipleship is a relationship building time. Loving God, growing together. Thirdly, serving others. We challenge our folks with this purpose. A, to have a heart for God. B, to have a heart for growth. And thirdly, to serve in the local church. 1 Peter 4:10, to discover their spiritual gift, to find a place to serve, learn how to witness and share Christ. And so the members must know and share your purpose. Secondly, they must learn how to care for people. And we must train our members to care for the lost. Luke 15:20, he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And listen, we are either like the father of the prodigal or the brother of the prodigal. In a lot of our fundamental Baptist churches, you can see the front porch, you can see the door open, and some of our churches are like the father of the prodigal. Here comes some sinners, praise the Lord, come on in here. Hey, we're glad you're here. But I've been in some churches, and it's like the brother, what's he doing here? Look at how he's dressed. He was here before, what's he doing back? We need to have a heart that is burdened for the lost and glad when they show up. You see, We need to learn how to invest in people's lives and then invite people to come to the house of God. I have so many stories and time is limited. One of our young men, in fact, works in our sound ministry, invited a man not too long ago, a year or so ago, police officer, came, got saved on a Sunday morning, and then within 48 hours died in a motorcycle accident. Time and time again, we've seen the relationship of investing, inviting, bringing them in, and God working in their life. And so we must, first of all, care for the lost. Secondly, we must accept the lost. Accept the lost. Now listen carefully. I'm not talking about accepting sin and sinful lifestyles. I'm talking about accepting people. Acceptance is the optimum environment for growth. And when we talk about opening the front door, I'm saying subliminally, many of our churches have a closed door and they don't even know it. And I believe in standards of separation. I believe that church is a place where we're honoring God and our appearance and so forth should reflect that. But I'm telling you that the average unsaved person doesn't get all of that. They don't understand it. And they come in many times feeling insecure to begin with. Now, our movement as an independent Baptist movement has emphasized personal separation from the world as one of our characteristics. And by the way, that's a biblical principle, and I'm thankful for that emphasis. But the fact is that in some corners of our independent Baptist circles, personal separation is such an obsession that the spirit towards the lost has become less than compassionate. And I don't know how that has happened, but we need to emphasize to our people to always remember. Maybe you've grown in grace and you've come to this place and maybe you don't even own a television. But if someone comes into the church that has one, you don't look down your Pharisaical nose at them. And many times you're proud of yourself for not having a television, but you look at pornography on the internet anyways. And sometimes that Pharisaical attitude closes the door. And we want to always help our people to have a spirit of servitude and joy towards the visitors coming in. Then thirdly, we must know the lost. We need to know who they are. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you had a lost person to your home? So I don't have them over because I don't believe in lifestyle evangelism. Okay, neither do I. But I ask you the question again. When was the last time you had a lost person in your home? You know, sometimes we're not careful as Christians. All of our friends are Christians. We're never reaching out. We're never meeting people who don't know the Lord. And I'm simply saying, we had oftentimes on a Sunday night, we'll have two or three folks from our church, two or three families, and oftentimes someone that I've met out soul winning, and I'll say, why don't you come over to our house Sunday night after church? And they'll stand there and got a pack of Marlboro in the pocket, you know, and right out of their lifestyle and so forth. And guess what? We're glad they're there. We need to work all the time at knowing the lost people. Matthew 11:18. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath the devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber and a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. When was the last time you had a meaningful conversation with a lost person? What activity are you involved in right now that helps you to know lost people? You say, well, it's soul winning. I go out and pass out tracts, and you should, and we do. But I believe we ought to look at every relationship in life as a soul-winning opportunity. And the people need to have that soul consciousness develop within them. Number four, I want to speak very quickly about the process of this church that opens the front door. And let me say quickly that a dream without a plan is a wish. People come through three phases in this process by way of introduction. First, the phase of interfacing. People begin to hear about your church through word of mouth, the printed page, their first visit. They're just kind of interfacing with your church, hearing about it, knowing you exist. Then secondly is the phase of bonding. And people come to the service. They hear the preaching, the music. They begin to sense a feeling of belonging there. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:10 that a bishop must be given to hospitality. One of the characteristics of our ministry has been much hospitality. And bringing people into the home and spending time talking to them in an informal setting and letting them know that we love them. People don't care about how much you know until they know how much you care. And sometimes it takes a little time to get that done. And then the third phase is the ownership phase. That's where someone says, this is going to be my church. I'm going to get saved. I'm going to get baptized. I'm going to be involved in adult Bible class and so forth. Now, let's speak for just a moment about the process then through which people come into this interfacing, bonding, and ownership. How do people come from the outside through the door and become an active part of the local church ministry? Just some quick thoughts today. First is this principle of saturation. The process begins with saturating your community. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the gospel. This means constantly carrying gospel tracts, carrying Bible witnessing tools. It means systematically. You'll learn in some of the sessions today and tomorrow. We take our entire city, we map it up, and we go to every door in the city 3 to 4 times a year. One of our delegates asked a man yesterday at a restaurant, said, Do you know about Lancaster Baptist Church? Do you know where it is? Do you know about Lancaster Baptist Church? The man said, I live in Lancaster, don't I? That ought to be the case. People ought to know we're there. They ought to know, and we ought to saturate our community publicly with billboards, whatever tool you want to use. Letter B, we have the matter of identification. I don't have time to develop this. Let me say it quickly. Don't let your community brand you. As Rex, our mayor, said, people were saying this church was weird and a cult and all this. There will always be those that want to brand you. You're going to have to work extra hard at facilitating what you feel the vision is and broadcasting that your family-friendly, fundamental, whatever you are, that you are better at getting your vision out than perhaps some critic somewhere. The Bible says they were called Christians first in Antioch, and their lifestyle became that brand. And then thirdly is impartation. The impartation of the gospel in the Sunday morning message, in our soul-winning time, the impartation. Fourthly is the orientation at the church. They've heard about the church. They know that this is a friendly church. It's a gospel-preaching church. Now they're making their way to the campus. Make sure that you help them once they get on the campus. Make sure you have some fellas or folks out in the parking lot bringing people in. Make sure you have good signage showing them where to go. Make sure you have some hospitality teams that'll take every one of those children to the right Sunday school class. You never get a second chance to make a first impression, and you want to have people there and ready and have your ushers ready. And then letter E, you want to register these folks. Have some way. Some churches are more aggressive. Some are more subtle. Some will just have the card inside of the bulletin, and they can fill it out, put it in when they want to. We have a card. We ask our visitors to remain seated. We ask them if they'd fill that out and give us a record and so forth. And sometimes they don't, but that's, of course, at their discretion. But you register the folks into a database of some type. Letter F is the process of segmentation. You take those names that you've been given, you begin to segment them out by life stage, single ladies, single men, young married couple, senior saints, and this is done at the discretion of the pastor. And the pastor and pastoral staff are beginning to line up the follow-up, and they're going to have a single lady followed upon by a single lady. They're going to have maybe the youth workers follow up on the teenagers, and they segment those visitors out on Monday and have the visitation ready for Monday night or Tuesday night or Thursday night. Letter G is the foundation. The foundation of this process is to enroll people into the adult Bible class by life stage. We're very big here on enrolling people into the adult Bible class. That's foundational for us, enrolling people. They don't have to be saved. They don't have to be a member of the church to be enrolled in the Sunday school. Secondly, we then enlist new members into that class. Sometimes we get new members who were not in Sunday school first. They just got saved through the ministry of the church, got baptized. We always make sure that quickly they get into one of the adult Bible classes. That's where they're going to get hospital visits and care and encouragement, bowling activity, trip to the Dodgers game, whatever. We used to take the whole church to the Dodgers game. I decided I wasn't up for that anymore. Now we do all that through the adult Bible classes, and we try to get people right into the class as soon as possible. And then we enroll them into discipleship. We enroll them into discipleship through the adult class. Now, your vision will motivate people, but your plan will mobilize people. And so many pastors have a grandiose vision, but no strategy to support the vision. and no process to fulfill the vision. And well-meaning people can get frustrated. And a lot of the things I just mentioned are going to be articulated in great detail today and tomorrow to help you as you develop your process in ministry. Finally, the product is very simple. The product of a church that follows this particular strategy for opening the door is a prepared people. People that are prepared for the ministry. They've been in their Bible class. They've been discipled. They're under the preaching of the Word of God. They're owning the purpose, loving God, growing together, serving others. They're being equipped for the work of the ministry. And secondly, a participating people. You see, a staff-run church is a staff-ruined church. And the staff are not the hired workers of the church. The Bible says the pastoral staff has been given for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And so God wants the entire church mobilized. And someone once said this, tell me and I'll forget. Show me and I'll remember. Involve me and I'll understand. Our goal at Lancaster Baptist Church is to involve every member in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing so, the front doors get wide open. People are coming in. Lives are being changed to the glory of God.
Well, this is the Spiritual Leadership Podcast of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Don't forget, if you would like the outline that accompanies today's session, simply visit paulchappell.com, click on the Spiritual Leadership Podcast, and send us your email address. Once a month, you'll be able to download the outline that comes along with the Spiritual Leadership Podcast when you receive a notification that this month's podcast has posted. Today, we've talked about opening the front doors of the church. And as you enter into the Christmas season and prepare for a new year, we hope that today's session has challenged and equipped you with some ideas and some practical ways to involve God's people in welcoming outside folks, people who need the gospel, people who need to be exposed to the love of Christ. Before we wrap up, I want to invite you to visit us at strivingtogether.com. Once again, strivingtogether.com, this is our publications ministry. We're excited about a couple of new resources. First, I must tell you about a couple of new books from Pastor Chappell. The first is a daily devotional entitled Rooted in Christ. This is a great gift for Christmas, especially as you prepare for the new year, a great resource to place into the hands of your church family to help them walk with Christ in the new year. Rooted in Christ includes a daily devotional, scripture reading, and a word of encouragement for every day of the new year, along with scripture readings for each day. One of the best books I've ever read in my life, and I don't say that lightly, is entitled The Burden Bearer, and it was written by Pastor Chappell this past year. It's just coming off the press. It's an easy read. It's an encouraging read. It is a profound read. You're going to want everybody that you know to read this book. It's about 160 or 70 pages. It's hardback. It's an allegory about bearing burdens and how the Lord Jesus Christ intends to truly be our burden bearer. I urge you to get a copy of The Burden Bearer and read it, and I promise you, you will not be disappointed. A couple chapters in, you won't want to put it down. Finally, we have completed a book entitled Passionate Parenting, Enjoying the Journey of Parenting Teenagers. If you have families in your church with teenagers, and you're looking to equip them and encourage them in this encouraging and sometimes discouraging journey, then this book will equip them with scriptural principles. It will call them to a deeper life of faith and a deeper walk with Christ as they lead their children towards adulthood and towards a life of faith and walking with Jesus themselves. Again, Passionate Parenting. It's 250 pages hardback, and it is now available at strivingtogether.com. All of these resources and many, many more are available at strivingtogether.com, as well as our new catalog. We hope you'll stop by and download the catalog if you haven't already received it in the mail. And let us know if we can help you or serve you in any way. Our toll-free number, 1-800-201-7748. Again, 1-800-201-7748. Thanks for being a part of today's edition of the Spiritual Leadership Podcast. And until next time, may God bless you as you serve and lead His people to impact our world for the gospel of Jesus Christ.